promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Don't regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Psalm 128. Happy are they all who fear the Lord and who follow in God's ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor, happiness and prosperity shall be yours. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive shoots round about your table. The one who fears the Lord shall thus indeed be blessed. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. May peace be upon Israel. Amen. From Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. For this reason, it is necessary that we pay even closer attention to the things we were made to hear, so that we will not drift away from them. For if the message which was spoken by the envoys was valid, and every violation and unwillingness to listen received a just reward, how shall we escape after disregarding so great a salvation, which, having received its start by being spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it, with God adding further testimony through signs and wonders and various kinds of mighty acts and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will? For he did not subject the coming world for which we are speaking to the angels, but someone somewhere has testified, saying, "What is man that you think of him? Or a son of man that you look after him? For a little while you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, having subjected all things under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing independent of him. For now we have not yet observed all things permanently subjected to him, but we do see Jesus, having been made a little lower than the angels for a brief moment, crowned with glory and honor through the suffering of death, in order that by the grace of God he might experience death for all people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're continuing here. And Hebrews 2 does a good job of making us have to go back and look at Hebrews 1, because it begins with, for this reason, or for this purpose, and basically, because Jesus is more than an angel, more than a prophet, because he is eternal, because he remains, he abides, he is the one that will be forever, it is necessary that we pay even closer attention to the things we're made to hear, so that we will not drift away from them. Because of what he says, he means it, that what he speaks to us will last forever, that it is that his promise given to us is going to last forever, that the question being, so if he is more, and we're willing to listen to almost anybody about anything, right, that we have salesmen trying to sell us stuff all the time, that you go on social media, I was thinking about this week, that basically social media now, half of my social media feed, especially on Instagram and portions of Facebook and stuff, is full of basically pyramid schemes, practically. People trying to get me to buy into this next side hustle or that next side hustle, to try and get me to do something that will basically make them some money and I might make a little bit of money, is what it looks like. And so I'll trust them because I'll have this little dangling thing in front of me of, oh, if you do this, you're going to prosper. Oh, if you do this, you're going to have a bunch of money. Oh, if you do this, you're having a great life. Oh, if you do this, you can go to Disneyland whenever you want to. I added that part. And instead, what is being brought to us here in Hebrews is to cast all of that aside, cast all those mortal things aside, cast all the things that will fade away, cast away all the things that are vanity of vanities, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, and we are called to hear, to pay close attention to the things that we were made to hear. that our ears were opened through the Spirit to hear, so that we will not drift away from them, to cling to them. The word there for drifting away is like a ship caught in a current or an unforeseen wind. Your ship is going, you know, through the ocean and suddenly gets caught in a current that it did not know was there and gets carried down the coast way past the destination where you think you were going in the right way, and suddenly you're carried off into something else where we can be sidetracked into things that are not Jesus, even in the church. So many churches are full of preachers who make all their preaching about everything but Jesus, preaching about the good life, preaching about morality, preaching about this thing, that thing, politics, whatever the case may be, instead of having what it is that we are supposed to be hearing, what it is that Christ speaks to us, the one who abides, the one who remains. So then he goes on, verses 2 through 4. For if the message which was spoken by the envoys was valid, by the ambassadors, by the ones who've come to represent Jesus, and this can be, this could be the angels, but I think this is actually the disciples. This is the evangelists. These are the apostles. These are the people who were there in representation of Christ to come and speak to you of Christ. And if it was valid, meaning was it true? Was it firm? Was it reliable? Was it something that had an abiding weight? It was hefty, saying that what has been said to us is not a lie, right? And that every violation and unwillingness to listen. And I think I take those two things separately. The violation being deciding to go in the exact opposite, saying trust in Christ, and instead we trust in everything else because we don't want to trust in Christ. Or the unwillingness to listen, to be able to just, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to close my ears. Saying that, and every violation and unwillingness to listen received a just reward. Thinking back also to God's bringing of his commandments to his people at Sinai, right? That when they didn't listen, when they didn't adhere to the, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, you shall have no other gods before me. And they did everything they could to have every single god before him. And it received a just reward, the amount of times that they were stricken with plagues, that they were sent into exile, all of those things. To be able to say that what we have to do is at some point we have to decide on what's true, what's valid, what stands firm. And what we take from Hebrews 1 is that the thing that stands firm, that remains, is Christ and what he has to say. But he says, This is one long question, by the way. It's one long run-on sentence. For if the message which was spoken by the envoys was valid, and every violation and unwillingness to listen received a just reward, and then here's the question. How shall we escape after disregarding or neglecting, or I made up a word, I think I did, indifferencing? I don't know. I picture just a shrugging it off. Like just going, eh. Like, well, Jesus, he's just meh. Kind of a thing, right? You know, he gets 2 stars on Yelp. Not bad, not good, right? How shall we escape after disregarding or meh-ing so great a salvation in Christ, this one who abides, who has come to do this thing in Jesus, right? To come and do this thing that he speaks of as Christ coming to speak to save us. That if we're going to disregard that whole thing, disregard this Christ who is the radiance of God's glory, that he is the likeness, that he bears up everything by the word of his power, and that he makes a purification for sin. After disregarding all of that, which or whom, having received its start by being spoken by the Lord, so the Lord comes into the world as the Logos, as Christ, to speak this word of redemption to us. The because I shall live, you shall live also kind of a thing. Was confirmed to us by those who heard it, meaning those who heard from Christ first have come to be the witnesses, to bear witness to this thing. And then on top of that, with God adding further testimony through signs and wonders and various kinds of mighty acts and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will, question mark. That's the end of the question. How shall we escape if he's done all these things? By neglecting so great a salvation, even though it's been spoken to us by the Lord, it's been spoken to us by the witnesses who heard it directly from him, it's been testified to through signs and wonders and mighty acts and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to God's will. How can we then disregard all these things with all of this stuff that has happened? All of these things, this word spoken to us and testified to us, how can we disregard it? Well, because we're sinners, right? That we'd rather listen to anything else but Christ, that the witnesses that come, the apostles and preachers and evangelists, this is also the place where you go to realize it was probably not Paul who wrote this, because Paul was one who heard from Christ, because Christ meets him there in Damascus. You have here also this happening of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, plus all the healings that you read about in Acts post the ascension of Jesus. Having had all these things, all this testimony, all these evidences, all this stuff, and we still cast it aside. It's that situation in the church, I talk about this all the time, in which Jesus is Jesus, but he's not yours. That Jesus is this cool guy, but he's not for you. That Jesus is someone that we can try and model our lives after, but he's not someone who has actually done something for you. That the proper application of the pronoun, as Luther talks about, has not been added to you. That we talk about Jesus, but he's not actually your Jesus, even though I try to talk about your Jesus all the time. He hasn't become yours. He becomes this one who says, I am the Lord your God, but you haven't gotten to the point where you say, you are my Lord and God. That's the issue that we face in the church. That's the issue that I face with the youth. That's the issue that I face with the kids, parents, grandparents, everybody. That we'll talk about God in sort of this general third person whatever, but never talk about my God, my Lord, my Savior, the Jesus who is for me, the Jesus who comes to me in my baptism with the promise of the word, saying that I am brought into the family of God, that the Jesus who comes to me at the table and the bread and the wine, who says, this is my body given for you, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sin. And until the Holy Spirit is able to open up our ears and our hearts to cling to that, it's hard for us to do anything but meh-ing Jesus, indifferencing, neglecting, disregarding what it is. Because we never realize that quite literally when he took the cross upon himself, when we laid it on him, when we forced him to die, when he takes that himself, we don't want to realize that he took that with you in mind. Well, continuing on here, verses 5 through 8, part of 8 anyways, is aside from Psalm 8, or close to it anyways, for he did not subject the coming world for which we are speaking to the angels, but someone somewhere has testified, saying, what is man that you think of him, or a son of man that you look after him? For a little while you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, having subjected all things under his feet. Now when you read this psalm, in part you can read it in this understanding of what God has given you. That is, that he's made you a little lower than the angels, that you are not up there in heaven. You are not this immortal spirit serving God day in and day out. You are this mortal, fleshly thing on earth, and yet he has crowned you with glory and honor because you are the prime of his creation, I guess, if we want to put it that way. You're the one who has been made in his image. He did not make the horses or the dogs or the bears or the guinea pigs or whoever in his image. He made you in his image. And that's that crown of glory, that crown of honor, and having subjected all things under his feet, meaning that you are to be the ruler of creation and stuff. But we don't see that happening at all. And I think personally, here, the author is going to take this text and he's going to apply it to Jesus. And it should, in a way, be applied to Jesus. But a few things to take out of here. He did not subject the coming world for which we are speaking to the angels, but someone somewhere has testified saying, here, right now, in this world, what is man that you think of him? That's a good question. Like, why, God, do you actually care about me? Why are you for me? Or a son of man that you look after him. The word that's used there is the verb that we get episcopus from bishop. That it is this looking after, it can mean quite a few things. That you make an appearance to help, that you show up to help, that you don't just show up and just stand there, you show up to help, that you visit him. But then also that the bishop, the overseer is this picture of someone on a lookout tower with a spyglass checking the ocean for ships, for invaders. That's the picture, this looking out upon. And so that the bishop or the overseer is one who looks out upon his people and looks out for them to keep an eye on them, but also to make sure that they will be okay. And then verses 8b through 9, and then we're almost done here. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing independent of him or unsubjected to him. I like the idea of independent of him, meaning that he's subjected all things to him. And part of us want to, some commentators want to translate that as man, humanity. I tend to want to translate it as he's thinking about Christ. He left nothing independent of him, unsubjected to him. For now we have not yet observed all things permanently subjected to him. Meaning that everything is under Christ. Christ is King. Christ is Lord. We don't see the whole picture of this happening because right now we still see sin. We still see suffering. We still see pain. We still see death. We still see all these things that cause us to ask these questions of, well, you seem to not care about him. That our questions want to end at, what is man that you think of him? Or son of man that you look after him or you come to his own? What is it that man has done to make him worth it to you? And it causes us to ask these questions of, well, if God is so loving, why did ... happen? Saying that we don't see these things being subjected yet, whether it is to us or to Jesus, depending on the commentator that you're reading, whether the world has been subjected to us or that we don't see it fully subjected yet, it doesn't matter, because then he continues on. But we do see Jesus having been made a little lower than the angels for a brief moment. So he takes you back to that Psalm 8, right? For a little while, you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've caused him to be lower in status or inferior or worse off, someone in need, less important, diminished, whatever word you want to use, having been made a little lower than the angels for a brief moment, crowned with glory and honor through the suffering of death. See, he's taking Psalm 8 and he's basically preaching on that, and he's applying it to Jesus. He's applying it to the gospel, that the death of Christ is his coronation for us to show that he has this power over death and he has this power over us, because we try to murder him and he just gives up his spirit anyways, because he has the power to lay down his life and to pick it up again. All for one reason and one reason only, in order that by the grace or the gift of God, he might experience death for all people. So that all people are covered in the blood and work of Christ. That it is that Psalm 8 becomes this thing in which we, or son, what is man that you think of him, or son of man that you visit him, or you make an appearance to help him. And then here's this transition when you read it, that now he's wanting you to think about Christ. For a little while you made him, that is Jesus, a little lower than the angels, crowning him with glory and honor, where he's made even lower than us, where we despise him and reject him. And he does it all so that he might subject all things under his feet. That is the work of Christ, church. That is what he is coming to do. Here in Hebrews 2, the author is trying to make sure that people understand that this Christ has come to do these things, that he might rescue you from death, not just sins, death, our fears, our failures, having new life in him, to know that he is the one who has already done this thing, that it's not about something that we do in order for it to be applied to us, that it already exists, that we're not supposed to meh Jesus because he's already done this visiting, this coming to help us, this looking out for us, offering this gift, that he is crowned with death, that he might suffer death for all people, and that now because he lives, you will live also. Let us pray. O God, you give us your Son as the vine apart from whom we cannot live. Nourish our life in his resurrection, that we may bear the fruit of love and know the fullness of your joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, church, continue to share this. We've got listeners in Norway now and in the Philippines, all sorts of places. Keep sharing this with folks so that they may be able to hear this and dig through this important book in the Bible and start to learn of who this Jesus is for them. But until next time, go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.